We're going to be in Isaiah 55. What a great 13 verses today. Isaiah 55. So remember, on the heels of 54, you know, and 53, and just the things of who Jesus is, who our Savior is, what He's done for us, His sacrificial death on the cross, and now we're getting to this place where there's been these words kind of spoken to the nation Israel. Now God's turning His focus to the Gentiles, you know, and kind of got a word for the Gentiles, which is probably largely most of us. There may be a few of you who have some kind of Jewish blood in you, but most of us are Gentiles. So if you're not Jewish, then you're Gentile. There's not anything else in between. There's Jews and Gentiles. And then we've got this third people group that got formed through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, which is the church. And that's everybody. That's some of anybody who would call on His name. I want to read these first few verses and just kind of talk about it, or at least the first couple of verses, and then talk about it for a minute, because it kind of sets the stage for where we're at this morning. He says, "Ho!" So it's kind of like, "Hey, wake up!" You know, He's kind of calling out. You know, it's just that's what the prophet's doing. He's just calling, "Ho, ho, hey!" You know, everyone. So it's not just to a few; it's to everyone. I like that. It's encouraging. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Man, good couple of words. We could, as some would say, that'll preach right there. That right there, just those two verses, we could go on all day on that, because it's such a great proclamation, declaration of our really the gospel message itself. This idea of thirst is kind of important, because a lot of times when it says everyone who thirsts, there's an important thought in this, is that do you thirst? Do you have a thirst? And this is significant, because sometimes we can kind of get distant from that. We don't realize, or we're not acknowledging, that we have a thirst or a need. Acknowledging our need. Thirst is, you know, just like hunger or anything else. It's a need we have, right? And water is that which sustains life. And if you ever travel, again, if you go with us when we go to the Middle East, to Israel, they equate, when they'll describe this, they equate water to life. They're together. Water is life. And so this is that description. You who thirst. You remember what Jesus said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He kind of went through and started doing the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes. And he talks about, I think it's chapter 5, verse 6. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Having a hunger and a thirst. That's important. You know, because those who have that hunger and thirst are going to be satisfied. And that's something that can sometimes, if we don't recognize our need, some people say, no, I'm not thirsty, or they try and fill it with something else. They won't end up satisfied. But He says, come to the waters. Okay, so He says, come to this place where water is available, where you can have life. And even though you don't have any money, it's okay. This is what's so powerful, and you can see the gospel message in this. Even if you don't have resources to pay for anything, that's not a problem. You see, the price has been paid already for you and for me, for life. And that was through what Jesus did on the cross for each one of us. He says, come and buy and eat. Basically, the invitation is to come to this big banquet. To come to this big banquet. You know, sometimes maybe you've been in situations like this where, and you're invited to this thing, but you really don't have anything to bring to add to the gathering, you know, maybe. And you can feel like, oh man, I'm I'm inadequate. I'm not able to bring. Well, this is what we feel like when we're approaching the Lord. But God's saying, no, come to my banqueting table. Come to this celebration. Come. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you have anything or you don't have anything. This is all available for you. This is all available for me. What an invitation. You know, maybe you've invited friends over before and you feel, hey, you don't have to bring anything. You just encourage them. No, don't. I've got everything's here. Just come. I just want you to enjoy yourself. It's that kind of invitation. God just wants you to find the true satisfaction. You see, God designed you. God designed me. He knows exactly what we need, and He knows what will truly satisfy. And so He says, come to this banqueting table. It doesn't matter if you don't have anything. He says, yes, come. Buy wine and milk. And He says, you're buying this, you're making this exchange, and it's even if you without money and without price, because the price has already been paid. The price was paid by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great, just verse one is such a great message. Man, I remember the first time I read this many, many years ago, 30 plus years ago. I remember the first time I read this, I thought, oh man, what a great thing that we have. That God has given to us as Christians, as followers of Him. We've got that message. We can call out to anyone and everyone, and they can all have the benefit that we're experiencing of everlasting life. It's available to all. All they have to do is come. So the invitation is not bring anything. The invitation is just come. Right? You get the operative that's there, that important word. Just come. That's all we have to do is show up. So that's your first thing that you want to note, is all I have to do is just simply show up. If you show up, God will show up. That's the great thing. If you seek God, He will meet you right where you're at. Isn't that a great truth to know that? That God will meet you right where you are? Just come. And He says, He gives us kind of this flip side of it, and He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Great question. What is it that truly, because we have a longing, what is it that truly satisfies? You see, we spend our lifetime, many in our world today spend their lifetime, and we have to guard against this as Christians, that we don't get sucked into the machine of this world, in this life, of spending our energies and efforts on those things which truly don't satisfy. You see, we have a longing. We're designed with a longing. And we are only satisfied truly when we make that connection between us and the Lord. The banquet that God has, this is an illustration basically of a spiritual banquet feast that's available to us, right? So it's kind of portrayed in a big, you know, display of food, but it's spiritual that He's talking about. And that you can all you have to do is come, and this is all available to you, to me. And He says, and He's given this contrast, why do you spend all your energy and effort? You don't just simply come. You would rather spend all your energy and effort trying to do things, but they don't really satisfy. You see, the funny thing, and it's kind of a wonderful truth, you get a new car. Some of you have had the privilege of having a new car, or maybe it's even just new to you. You're cautious where you park it at first, you know, and so on. You're thinking, oh man, this is close by where they return their carts at Target or something, you know, and man, I know how people do. Maybe because you've done it. I don't know. But they let their cart go sometimes without really making sure it's secure. And all this, if you watch them go sometimes, if you're anywhere where there's any hills, man, I've watched carts really fly and hit cars before. It's really not humorous when it's, especially if it's your car, it's really not humorous, but it's interesting to watch sometimes. But there's nothing, you know, especially if you're driving, there's nothing you can do. But all of a sudden, you know what? Once you come out and you see that, and it's the first nasty door ding, and you think, oh man, what a bummer. And you're just so upset because your car's not new anymore. It's not right anymore. Now it's damaged. But you know what? On the flip side of that is great liberation. You're set free now. Because now that thing's going to get dinged up and stuff. It's going to happen, and you don't have to worry about it anymore. it's just not new anymore. You're set free from that. This is the truth, too, of being liberated from this idea of just working, trying to get find satisfaction in the things of this world. We look and we try and get satisfaction in this. We try and get satisfaction in that. Any of you have bought, you start out with mini bikes when you're a kid. Any motorcycle enthusiasts know. Boating enthusiasts can be the same thing. But you start off with, we first got this 70 horsepower. I mean, these were beater boats. These are not anything great. They're just little beater boats, but a little open bow tri-hull, 70 horsepower Johnson motor on the back. Cool little boat. Well, the kids were real tiny. They were small. Easy to pull them out of the water. I would drag a little bit, but I was younger, and I was able to hang on long enough. I could ski behind it and stuff. But man, you know, it wasn't long. This boat just didn't have enough power, you know. You know, it was really exciting when we first got it. You thought it was going to satisfy, but then I needed something more, right? Motorcycles are the same thing. So is everything in this life. It's fine for this little bit, and then I just need more. It's just who we are, and God knows that, and he says, hey, don't spend all your energy and effort trying to get things that don't really satisfy, don't really provide the satisfaction, because we all crave, we're all longing for something. And that something is the personal relationship we have with Jesus. Listen to what he says. Don't waste your time on that. But then in the middle of verse 2, it says a couple of things to pay attention to. First, he tells us to come. Then he tells us, number 2 is, listen. So we come to him, and then we need to listen. So when you're in your quiet time, those of you get up, we're in our quiet time in the morning. Maybe your quiet time's in the evening. Maybe you have quiet time all day. Good for you. But when you're in the quiet time, and don't think of that as like time out. Some people look at quiet time or your devotions as, oh, it's time out. I've got to, you know, I'm busted, so I got to spend time, I'm on time out. No, devotions are get to, not have to, right? Get to. We get to enjoy our time with the Lord. Quiet time. Listen carefully, he says, to me. So we're to listen, and we're to listen to him. Boy, is that a challenge, isn't it? Sometimes just being still and just listening to what God is saying through his word, the still small voice, because there's so much white noise, isn't it? There's so much going. I find, and it's quiet, at least around my place. It's quiet until the train comes by. It's very quiet. And I'm able to just try and focus, but even still, my brain's loud, you know, like many of yours. And so this idea of listen, and he says carefully, to him. So we got to set our focus. And have you noticed how difficult it is to focus anymore? There's so much going on. We got these silly things, these little devices that we're always looking at. Boy, please, brothers and sisters, do yourselves a favor. When you go out to eat, would you set that thing somewhere else? Especially if you've gone out with if you are with your spouse. Gentlemen, I'm giving you a word to the wise. Set that thing aside. Man, you know how goofy it looks when if you look around and watch other people. I watched a whole family not too long ago. I was just eating breakfast at this resort place, and I wasn't staying there. I was just eating breakfast there. It was too nice. I was just eating there. But that's the truth. Truth be told, that's the truth. It was too nice a place, but it was nice enough for me to go eat. But I couldn't afford to stay there. But I could get a cheap breakfast. But anyway, so I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this whole family. Every one of them, they had teenage kids down to, you know, very late grade school. Every one of them had their cell phone out. And none of them exchanged any words. They talked to the waiter or the waitress, but they never talked to each other. They just were fixed on their thing, on their device. Man, that's not the way we want to roll. Man, this, what you and I have of interaction, is such a precious commodity. Try to really enjoy that, because man, we get off in our own little world. It doesn't satisfy that deep longing that we have. We want to listen carefully to the Lord. That illustration is that distraction we have. And then he tells us to eat what is good. Eat. So not only do you listen to him, but we've got to dine on the spiritual delicacies that are put out for us, right? So we've got to dine on those truths. We've got to engage and eat. You've got to take that in and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You see all of this banquet? Don't just look at it, but enjoy it. Take it in and delight in it. Man, this is so important. Delight. This invokes something when you think about a really good meal that you've sat down, you're taking this, oh, it tastes so good, and you just keep eating. You know what I'm saying? It's that kind of thing. Are you doing that on the spiritual food that's available to us from His Word and through that relationship that you have with the Lord? Dine on those things. Enjoy those things. Delight in that abundance. And incline your ear and come to me. So again, that idea of leaning in and listening. And as you lean in and listen, he says, hear and incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. He's saying, just as I made this had this relationship with David, I'm going to have this relationship with you. I've made this covenant with you. The new covenant that we have now, right? Based on the finished work of the cross, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant, that relationship that we get to enjoy. He says, come again to him. Hear, and your soul shall live. You notice how many times he keeps saying that you and I have to take those steps into his presence. We have to come. He's bidding you, he's bidding me to come, but we have to respond. There's God's part and there is our part. We have to choose to come to him and to take in and to dine on those things that he has made available to us. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. This is the example that David was. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And this is ultimately speaking of that leadership of Jesus Christ that he's going to provide. And this is into that kingdom era, that 1,000-year reign, that time where all the nations will gather and they will come back in and out and they'll be seeking God in Jerusalem, in Israel. And the focus will be back on that. And then he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Again, God keeps bidding. God keeps challenging. God keeps saying, seek him. Remember how he says, seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Remember how he says that in those things that he says, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. He's saying it in the New Testament when we read it. He's saying it in this way. Don't stop. Just keep doing that. It's on this ongoing. It's not like, well, I asked for that last week. Well, that's great. And I asked for it yesterday. Keep asking. God loves to hear your voice. He loves to talk with you. I don't care how many times my grandkids ask me for stuff. You know, it doesn't bother me. I love being around them. I like listening to them. I enjoyed that with my own sons. I enjoyed the interaction with them. And this is the way our Heavenly Father is. He enjoys that interaction. Call upon him while he is near. God is available. He's there. Let the wicked forsake his way. So this is a call to repentance. And the righteous man, his thoughts. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. So forsake the wicked ways and then the unrighteous man, his thoughts. So really, the way we become wicked is through our thoughts, right? We act out wickedly when it starts in our minds. Remember, what does it say in the New Testament? When lust is first conceived, and it's not just sexual. You know, we think, oh, well, lust must be Satan. No, when the word lust, wanting more of it, you already have enough of. You know, you can't get enough. It's insatiable. You want more, 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 more. When lust is first conceived, it gives birth to sin, and then sin always... You don't remember that one? Brings death. I'll finish it for you. When lust is first conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin always brings death. So we have to nip it in the bud. Stuff starts flying around your head. Get rid of it. I find myself, oh gosh, I don't know where that came from, Lord, but I ask you to wash and cleanse that out of my heart and mind. I don't need that in there, you know? And that... Now, some of us, that's a moment-by-moment, daily basis. For some of you, maybe you're doing much better. God bless you. The rest of us are struggling, and this is an important thought. Let him return to the Lord. I like that. So, we're invited to come, and the idea is that we keep coming to the Lord. Are you still delighting in the Lord? Are you still coming? Are you still wanting to be satisfied? You may have read through this 1,000 times. You may be able to, you maybe have this memorized. Good for you. That's awesome. But you want to have an active, working application of God's word, not just up here. It's got to travel from your head to your heart, and from your heart assimilate into your being and become a part of who you are. That's what's so powerful about God's word. That's what's so wonderful about God's word. He says, let him return to the Lord. So this repentance is something that's an ongoing basis, and he will have mercy on. God will be merciful, not giving us what we deserve. He'll give us grace instead, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Aren't you thankful for God's forgiveness? He will abundantly pardon. He will forgive us. Seek the Lord, he says. Call upon him. While there's access, keep seeking him. If you have younger children in your home, man, take opportunity to interact with them about these kind of things, about these truths. Because one day they're not going to be in your home, and you're going to want them to go back to these truths. Because they're going to fumble, they're going to make some mistakes, they're going to sin, they're sinners. No one has to tell you they're sinners. Isn't it funny? You don't have to teach a little kid to be naughty or anything. They just can innately do it. Just all on their own. They just do it. You know? It's pretty funny. Oh, the sin nature. Now, this gets interesting in verse 8. I really like this part a lot. He says, after he's kind of made this statement about coming to the banquet, coming, anyone and everyone, you're all welcome. Everyone's invited. All you have to do is listen, eat, and delight yourself. Incline your ear. Just keep coming to me. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's this wonderful future and hope, just like we saw with David. He just gives these wonderful examples. And he says, hey, even if you miss the mark or you're missing the mark, keep seeking the Lord. Keep coming to him. You know what? You're in the right place today. No matter what your condition is, no matter what your situation is, you're in exactly the right place. This is exactly what all of us need to hear each and every day. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. You see, when you and I face difficulties and struggles, which you do, which we do, which we will, throughout our lives, we're gonna face difficulties. The thing is you and I can think we are able. I know you know this, and I'm sure a lot of you gals are like this too, but a lot of guys, we have a tendency to be a little bit fixer-y. We're going to fix this. And a lot of gals are like that. It's just some people are more dominant with this than others, but we're fixery things. I've learned I have to be very careful when I'm listening to my wife. Did you hear what I said? It is important to listen to your wife. And as you're listening, you have to listen wisely. You have to ask, is this something you're going to want me to do something about? Or is this just something you want me to just listen? Because I have a tendency to listen and then go do something with what I've heard. And that's great, but a lot of times I start picking up the phone and calling and saying, hey, well, what's all that all about or something, and I'm all wound up about something. She's like, what are you doing, you know? I thought you wanted me to do something. And then I went from listening to things to a pretty big idiot, and now I'm trying to figure out what was the disconnect on that. Maybe some of you guys do a lot better with this than me, but anyway. And this is 37 years later. I've been married a long time. And I'm still finally, oh, okay. Now that's what you want to do. So, but the idea is sometimes with this tendency to fix, we are always on the think of what do I do, or how should I do this, or what should I do with that. And we have such limitations as Christians. If you could know this, what he's saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. So when you think you've just about got something figured out, you might just step back and ask God, God, what do you really want to do with this? How do you really want to handle this? What do you want me to do with this circumstance? Your thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. He says, we're made in the likeness of God, but God's capacity, think of his capacity to be creative, speaking the world into being. Think of the design of humanity. Or, you ever watched a fly? Just watch a fly sometime. It's a fascinating thing. Just what it can land upside down. No, think about that. It flies and it can land on the ceiling. That's a creative design. There's not even, we don't even have aircraft, I don't think, that can do that. You know, that's amazing. Flies along and then can invert and then land. And then sit there for a little bit until it comes back out to bug you some more, right? But just think about some of the design that God's created in just his creation itself, much less humanity. Some of you have little tiny babies and you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is like, wow. I mean, we think we had all that much to do with it. Well, you had something to do with it, but man, God's the one that really designed this whole system here. That's wild. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. God's ways, his thoughts, his ideas, everything's so far past what we could come up with. You know, we have our ideas of what to do with a circumstance. He says, no, go to this, would you? Come to my word. He's going to land the plane on this thought in just a second. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. So, the heavens are higher than the earth. I suppose that distance would have to be figured out. Where does the heavens stop? They keep finding galaxies and stuff. It just keeps unfolding out there. So it's almost kind of being described as almost God's thoughts and our thoughts. He is beyond measure or calculation in what he can come up with. Have you ever been in a really difficult, I've been in many of these, difficult situations where you're really trying to figure out, gosh, I don't even know what to do with this, Lord. And you bring it to God and you kind of lay it at his feet and then you pick it up and you try and do something with it and then you bring it back and you say, well, that didn't work, so God, maybe you should do something with this. And then we pick it up and we do something. This is the scenario. When you leave it in the hands of God and then you watch God work and do something with it and you stand back and you go, wow, I would have never ever in a million zillion years thought of that idea. And God goes, I know it. If you'd just been out of the way earlier, I could have just taken care of this sooner and we move on, you know? What a truth though. God has things. And so when you and I are praying, this is an insight to your quiet time and your prayer time. When you and I are praying, stop trying to figure it all out and just give it to him. And say, God, would you do something with this? Because I don't know what to do. I'm kind of at the end of me. And at the end of you, you know who's there? God. God is there, waiting, wanting to help. Now he qualifies what he just said in verse 10. He qualifies these things about his thoughts and who he is. He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, water, life-giving water, and do not return there, but water the earth, penetrates into the soil, and make it bring forth and bud, stirs up. You guys, we ask the farmer crowd here, you know, the Johnsons, they'll tell you. There's something that happens when water goes into soil. Moisture goes into soil. It releases some of the specific components that are in the soil. They're in the soil already, but there's nothing happening. You have to have the moisture to get the seed to germinate, right? Something happens when moisture goes into the soil. It really causes it to release something. Well, this is what he's saying. The word is going to penetrate into your life, into my life, and it's going to release something. And it's going to cause that to germinate and spring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It's going to be provision. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. He goes, God says, man, the things that I speak, it shall not return to me void. The things that you and I say, it's not what you and I speak. It's what his word has spoken. It's not your spoken word that changes things. It's God's already spoken word. This is specific to God and his nature and who he is. You see? And so what we do is we come along and we agree with God's word. That's what true confession is, you see? True confession is saying, oh yeah, that's what God's word says. I'm confessing that. There's confession of issues in our lives where we need to get something straightened out and right. That's a confession. But I'm still confessing that I agree with you, God, and your word. You're right. I'm not. there's also good, healthy things that we confess. God, you're faithful and true and just, and I trust you in that because your word says so. And I confess, that's a positive confession. That's a confession that is truth as well. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. God speaks it out and it doesn't come back empty. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The confidence now is not in you. It's not in me. It's not in my thoughts or your thoughts. It's not in my ways or your ways. Our confidence, our trust is in his word and what he says. So shall my word be. I love, man, verse 11 is I hinge a lot on that. And this is why we spend the time we do speaking forth and teaching simply through God's word. This is why we take the time. And I've got to teach on things that are strong points and weak points. It's safe for the pastor and it's safe for the congregation. It's safe for the brothers and sisters, which we all are. It's safe for all of us to go through simply God's word week by week by week, to just be teaching through book after book of the Bible, verse upon verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's healthy and it's safe for all of us because we benefit. And then we take in the whole counsel, as it were, of God's word. And that's so important for us as well. For you shall go forth with joy. This is some of the benefits, the blessings of embracing this. And be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Man. Psalm 98, verse 4. I want to read that to you. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. So it says, all the earth. I'm looking forward to watching that happen. That's an exciting thing. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Oh. That's maybe with instruments. That's something maybe humanity can do. But then it says, what about the rest of creation? Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and all and the peoples with equity. Here, he's saying, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So there's going to be rivers clapping. The trees are clapping. It's, you know, you get to watch this. If you sit out, where you get in the woods somewhere, you get to watch as a gentle breeze will blow up in the tops of the trees. If you can look out at a distance, you can watch it and you can watch all the leaves start clapping. God's going to do such a great thing when we get to the end of it all. And we get to watch this happen in such a wonderful, powerful way. These are just some of the benefits that'll be ours in that time of the kingdom reign, that 1,000-year reign. Instead of the thorn, these are again some of the benefits of this new life. Shall come up the cypress tree, something useful, something beneficial. So instead of the thorn, something that's useless, we get a tree that's useful. Instead of the briar, shall come up a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This newness of life that you and I get to experience each and every day. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, I'll read that to you real quick. And this will be our last thought. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What profit is it even if we gained all that money could buy, but don't have any connection with God, and we die and we leave this earth, it's done. The Bible describes that as finality, that there's no turning back. Regardless of what other groups may say about a holding tank or whatever, it does not exist. The holding tank does not exist. It is important that this that we've read, that we understand that when that's described, that's talking about today. Tomorrow's no guarantee. Today is what you have. And it's calling out, God calls out to us to respond to Him, to come. And that's our choice to choose that, as many of us have. And even if we worked so hard and could gain all these things, they don't really satisfy. And as Christians, I challenge you to think through, because sometimes we work so hard to try and make things a certain way and thinking that then once I get there, that'll be just, and then it's like the Bible describes grasping for the wind. Can't hold it, right? You just grasp it. It just goes right through your fingers, right? You can't hang on to it. And so we want to grab a hold of the Lord and embrace all that He has and let Him import through the power of His Spirit, through the teaching of His Word, through us being in our time alone with God, that we can gain what He has for us. Father, this morning, that's our prayer, that we would just know You intimately, personally, that Lord, You can be known, and I thank You for that, and I thank You for the invitation You give to everyone. It's not just to some, but You're calling out to everyone. We do thank You that You constantly invite us, and we're thankful that as believers, You constantly invite us to come to the table, come to the banquet. And Lord, we're thankful and grateful to You for that truth. And so Lord, we simply come to You and say, Lord, we want to receive and have all that You have for us. Help us to listen and to eat and to delight, to enjoy all of the goodness of who You are. And Lord, help us to keep coming back to the table, never to stop, but to keep coming to You for all that we need. Lord, we bring our concerns, our worries, our anxious thoughts, and just lay them at Your feet even just now. And pray that Your will would be done. Thank You for my brothers and sisters. Thank You for Your love and Your heart for us. Thank You that we live in a nation that allows us to do this so freely, to enjoy this truth and this love right now. And so, Lord, we pray that You would continue to bless. We pray that You would bless Calvary Chapel and everything we're connected to as we prayed earlier, as we started our service. And Lord, as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, we just pray that You give us wisdom and discernment, that You provide for every need that there is in our gatherings, Lord. There's so many things that we're connected with and doing, not only the radio, but missions endeavors and relief efforts like Dominica and different things. And so, Lord, we ask for Your continued provision. We look to You. And, Lord, we just pray that You would bless. And so all of us are open, and we pray that, Lord, as we are thankful for those who are apart, even at a distance, they partner with us in endeavors and stuff, even though this isn't where they don't live near us or whatever, but through the Internet. And so we ask blessings on them, and we are thankful for Your provision through that resource as well. And so, Lord, we just say thank You to You for all that You're doing. We ask that, Lord, You would bless and continue to watch out over in Jesus' name.